You may be seated. First of all, I want to thank Pastor Matt and Susie for giving me the opportunity to speak this morning to you guys. You don't get to hear me on Sunday mornings except through the music, and so I hope that you would be attentive and on the edge of your seat, hanging on every word this morning. All right? Getting both CDs of both services and, you know, all of that. In my opinion, one of the most interesting television shows on TV today is Discovery Channel's Mythbusters. How many of y'all have seen at least one episode of Mythbusters? Okay, so many of you know what I'm talking about. The Mythbusters, they try to figure out myths, urban legends, improbable sayings such as, you know, did a medieval Chinese astrologer make it into space by strapping rockets into his chair and setting them off? Just how hard is it to find a needle in a haystack? Can you, in fact, go insane by having water drip on your forehead? So they try to figure out myths and urban legends, sayings like these, comprised of special effects expert Adam Savage and Jamie Heineman, as well as their motley crew of myth builders, myth turns, and resident crash test dummy buster. They don't just tell the myths, they put them to the test to see which ones are possible and which ones are just plain bunk. As of 2008, Mythbusters had tested 600 myths. They had done over 1,900 experiments and created over 650 explosions to deem the myths either confirmed, plausible, or busted. I want to show you a clip of one of these episodes.
Everyone knows monkeys go ape for bananas. They're a delicious treat for primates and people alike. But in slapstick comedy, the banana serves a more sinister purpose. And that's what the Mythbusters are putting to the test.
I'm taking my Jamie out for a walk.
But while you can lead a Heineman to a banana skin, you can't make him fall.
He's half man, he's half banana. It's Banana Boy.
Okay, this is Adam's banana peel speed test in 3, 2, 1.
And the results speak for themselves.
Hurry up. 52.2 seconds.
That was so much fun.
That's 6 falls in less than a minute. Which means that this myth is back in plausible territory.
As if there was any doubt before this, Adam has definitively proved that banana peels are slippery. I think he spent more time upside down than right side up when he was doing this course.
Well, how do you want to call this one?
Well, what exactly was the myth we started out with?
Okay, according to the laws of comedy, the myth is that one banana peel plus one person equals one person on their butt.
Well, then we'd have to call it busted, because a banana peel was definitely not a guarantee that you were going to fall. But I do have to say that with their leathery top and that permanently lubricated underside, they're perfect for slipping on.
I'd say this is busted, but only just.
Agreed.
You can see why I love this show. It's great. Also scientific, so you should let your kids watch it, okay? Only one that's got my stamp of approval, all right? Did you know that today many Christians have been duped into believing a lot of myths that simply aren't true? And unless you know and understand how to bust these myths, you too may be baited, lured, tricked, fooled, beguiled, bamboozled, hoodwinked, swindled, conned, played, hoaxed, double-crossed, gouged, snared, have the wool pulled over your eyes, led down the garden path, and taken to the cleaners. And you don't want that, right? Nobody wants that. How many of you have ever fallen for a scam? Any of you? Now, be honest, okay? About a year and a half ago, I fell for a scam myself. One of those, if it looks too good to be true, it probably is kind of things, right? So, I hate to tell this on myself, but I will anyway, for your sake. About a year and a half ago, Anybody heard of the acai berry? Acai berry? They're like pushing this in health food stores and gyms across the nation, right? So I'm like, what's all the hype about? You know, all these people are losing weight with this acai berry pill and the drink and all of this stuff. So I'm like, okay, you can't, you know, everybody can't be lying, right? So here's the scam, though. I went on the internet, I type in the deal, I'm like, I gotta order me some of this stuff, right? I gotta try it out, see what it's up. And so I get online, I order my pills, right? They give you a free trial. You just have to pay the shipping and handling, right? Of $4.95, right? So I give them my credit card number. That's where they get you, okay? Listen now, because this will help some of you. Don't go buy it, right? I'm not saying the acai berry itself is bad. I'm saying don't fall for a scam. But anyway, I give them my credit card number. They ship me my stuff. I start popping these pills, you know. One every day, not like overdosing or anything. And so I'm like, you know, this stuff is great, you know. And for all I know, it could be like a placebo. And I'm just, you know, getting on the treadmill and thinking, man, this acai berry is really kicking my butt, you know. But anyway, Like 3 weeks later, this mysterious charge shows up on my bank statement, right? For $80. $80, y'all. Okay? And I am PO'd. I'm like, what? What is this wasai berry doing on my bank statement, you know? So I call up the bank. I'm like, look, what's going on, you know? Then I call the 800 number that's listed on there. Well, after like, I don't know, hours of calling and endless emails, no response, right? This company is like left town, like the karate studio back in the days, right? They are gone, like yesterday in a Chick-fil-A milkshake, gone like a fast break, all right? They are gone. It's over, right? And so I'm thinking, man, I am out $80, $85 because the pills were, anyway. And But anyway, it worked out where I filed a complaint and got my money back. But I fell for a scam. I got duped, y'all. And it's not a good feeling, right? You don't want to be taken to the cleaners like that. None of us like to be tricked. But among us, there's a master trickster. There is a sly, creepy, deceptive being that will stop at nothing to get you to believe a lie. He's our enemy, and it's his number one tactic. He's even been so effective, listen to this, that many people have been duped into believing that he doesn't even exist. I watched a show on ABC News debating his existence. Many people don't even believe he exists. So let's unveil this masked magician before we go any further. John 8:44, we'll put the scriptures on the screen for you to follow along. You can turn there in your Bible if you like. But it says this: you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Okay, the trickster that we're speaking of this morning is, in fact, the devil. He does exist. He is our enemy. It's his number one tactic is deception. Well, how does he do it? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Give you just a second to get there because I got a lot to say this morning. I only get, you know, every so often to speak to you on Sunday morning, so I'm going to like blast you with both barrels and exhaust the depths of my knowledge on you, okay? Hopefully it won't take 45 minutes, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, are you there? If not, look on the screen. Verse 13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan," the devil, Lucifer, "himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." The devil is a master at deception. He will appear to you, and I'm not saying, you know, we're looking for visions and Satan to, you know, show up on your bedstool or whatever in the middle of the night. But in the form of an angel of light, meaning he's going to trick you into thinking he's something he's not, right? You're going to think something's too good to be true. And if something is too good to be true, a lot of times, in fact, it really is. He's a master of twisting God's word. He was the first one to do it when he deceived Eve. You remember in the garden, he twisted the word of God. And he'll use every technique possible. Now, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter 3:16. This will be our primary text for this morning, even though I'm going to read a lot of scriptures. I want us to focus on this part right here in 2 Peter 3:16. I believe this will open your eyes to a new way of seeing how the enemy can deceive you. Remember, we're talking about busted this morning. We want to debunk Satan's myths. We want to stamp it busted. Every myth that he comes against us with, we want it to be tested and confirmed busted, right? So you're there in 2 Peter 3? Look at verse 16. I'm going to read in the NIV. Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Okay, if you've ever tried to read the Bible, you know that's true. Some things are hard to understand. Now listen to this. Which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, listen, to their own destruction. How can we use the scriptures for our destruction? Well, people and the enemy are doing it every day. This is key here. The enemy will trick you using the very Bible you hold in your hands. Every lie, every myth, every deceit that he uses may contain an element of truth. Otherwise, you wouldn't believe it. If it didn't seem like it was true, you would be like, it wouldn't even be a deception. You understand? Everything that he's going to come against you with may contain an element of truth. And he'll even use scripture. Many people think the devil doesn't know the word of God. He knows it. Many times he knows it better than you and I. And he'll use it to get you. All right? He'll get you to question what God said, like he did Eve in the garden. He'll use a misinterpretation of the scripture and have you eating right out of his hand until he gets exactly what he wants, your destruction. Remember, the enemy comes to steal, kill, destroy. He wants to destroy you, and he'll use the very thing that you hold in your hands, the word of God, to do it. Ignorant, it says, ignorant and unstable people distort, okay, the scriptures. Ignorant, by definition, is simply being uninformed or unaware, okay? It's lacking knowledge or information as to a particular subject. You can overcome ignorance. You must overcome ignorance. Knowledge, in this case, is power, all right? And we have to overcome ignorance, especially concerning the Word of God, all right? Now, being unstable, by definition, is not being firm or fixed. It's being easily swayed to and fro. Okay, you can lose your balance. You can overcome instability. You must overcome instability. Jesus painted a picture of what it means to be unstable in the book of Luke. I'm going to read chapter 6, verses 47 through 49. It says this, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." That's a picture of stability right there, okay? But, listen to this, "he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." You see, instability in your life will breed great ruin. Great destruction for you. One way to overcome instability, I'm going to talk to you about a couple things that we need to overcome. The one is ignorance, right? I'm talking to you about that in a second. One way to overcome instability is for you to be planted, okay? And I'm talking about planted in the Word of God, but I'm also talking about getting planted in a good, Bible-believing, faith-filled, Word of Faith preaching church, all right? And if you're here, part of Good News Church, you better get planted, all right? You get plugged in, you hook up with everything the pastors say, you hook up with the vision of this church, you hook up with the launch campaign, get behind us 100%. Plant yourself. You know what? I'm a planter. I like to be planted. I like to be rooted, right? I am like the psalm said, I am like a tree planted by rivers of living water, and my fruit will come forth in its season. My leaf will not wither, and everything I do will prosper. Good things come to those who are planted. And you know what? If you're planted, you won't be unstable, right? Your roots go down deep, supporting the rest of you. I'm planted. I don't know about you, but I'm planted. There are people who are deemed so-called church hoppers, bouncing around here and there. Not me. No. I can't tell you about any other church in Augusta, Georgia. I have never been to any of them. I've only been to this church, and I can tell you that if you're here in this church, you have found a good thing. Dig some roots. Dig some roots. What we teach, what we believe is the Bible, and it will bring power and victory in your life. You get planted, all right? Some of you have been unstable. You've got a little root here. You come on maybe a Sunday. You don't come on a Wednesday. Get planted. Come on. Can I just speak freely with you this morning? Do you want to be destroyed? Get planted. Do you want to be ruined? Get planted. Overcome the instability in your life. The only way that you can debunk the enemy's myths, right? So know the word, fix yourself upon it, okay? We got to overcome ignorance with knowledge. And what do we got to know? We got to know the word of God. The word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, Psalm 119, 105. It is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. It is sharper than a double-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. It is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It is our guidebook, our roadmap for living, Proverbs 6:22. It is the answer for the hope that you have, 1 Peter 3:15. It is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, John 17:17. It is the ultimate myth buster. And we have to know the word. We can't skate by on the skin of our teeth. Colossians 3:16, turn there if you would. Says this, let the word of Christ, let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and all teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let the word of Christ live in you. 2 Timothy 2:15. I told you I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning. We have to know the word, y'all. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. This is in direct opposition, this scripture, and what it outlines here is in direct opposition to what we're talking about in 2 Peter 3:16. Unstable, ignorant people distort the scriptures, twist the scriptures, are deceived by the enemy's tactic of twisting the scriptures to their own destruction. On the other hand, those who approve themselves, right, show themselves approved by correctly handling the word of truth, knowing the word of truth, correctly performing proper hermeneutics and exegesis on the scriptures. Those are big words, but whatever. I learned that in college, so I had to bring it out at some point. So yeah, I'm an educated man, all right. Proper, you know, interpretation of the scriptures, correctly handling the word of truth, it'll weed out every destruction in your life. You got to know the word. When you're neither ignorant nor unstable, you'll rightly divide the word of truth, and you'll be able to bust any myth that the enemy, or listen to this, the world of religion, right, throws against you. Now, we talked about in John 8:44 that the enemy is the father of lies. Every lie that is involved in religion, man's attempt to get to God, was breeded by Satan. All right? But over the years, many believers have bought into it to the point that they're teaching it. Right? And they're doing more harm than they are good in the body of Christ. That's why I'm saying, man, get planted. Get planted right here where you know what you're being taught. All right? Don't get duped. The enemy wants you to know just enough of the Bible that he can use it against you. He's the king of taking a scripture out of context and twisting it to make it seem like it's saying something it's not. So beware. Even this next scripture I'm about to share with you has been misquoted time and time again. You've heard it. The truth shall make you free. Right? The truth shall make you free. We stand and we proclaim it in the halls of justice. The truth shall make you free. But we're only quoting part of the scripture. John 8:32, Jesus said what? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I want you to know this morning, church, that the level of freedom you are experiencing in your life is directly related to the amount of truth that you know. Truth that you don't know about won't make you free. You'll still be ignorant. You'll still be unstable. You'll still be in the area of destruction. You got to know it. It's the truth that you know that will make you free. So we got to know the word, y'all. We got to read, use, apply the Bible as if life depends on it, because it does. A lot of Christians think they'll be okay without an understanding of the scriptures. They'll be content to go through life living a ho-hum existence. But I say if a person is ever going to experience true life, the abundant life, they have to know the word. In John 10:10, we read it here a lot. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. That's the purpose for Jesus coming. We'll have eternal life. We'll have abundant life here on the earth, right? Can we all agree that just because a person is a Christian, they've made Jesus the Lord of their life, doesn't automatically mean they live the abundant life? How many of you know Christians, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your friends, that you can look at their life, the way they're living, and you can say, they're believers, right? But they're not experiencing what God would call the abundant life. You know people like that. Okay. Well, what's the deal? Jesus promised, right, that we could have the abundant life. Why aren't all Christians experiencing this? Because they don't know the truth. They don't know. They're ignorant, right? They're either ignorant of the abundant life, they've got their get-out-of-hell-free card, their fire insurance, so to speak, and living, you know, living for the devil during the week and living for God on Sunday, right? They're ignorant. They don't know what's been promised to them. We have to know the word. Some benefits of knowing the word, and this is a not exhaustive list here. One, you'll be able to know who God is. When people try to tell you who God isn't, you'll know who God is because of the word. And I'm telling you, religion will paint an uglier picture of God. Avoid deception. That's what we're talking about this morning. You'll be able to avoid it. Counteract temptation. Another one of the enemy's tactics to bring you down is temptation. You'll be able to counteract it with the word. We'll see that in just a second. You'll be able to fulfill your purpose. Each and every one of you have a divine purpose for your life, and you'll be able to fulfill it by knowing the word. You'll be a more effective Christian, launching out, shining, right? You'll know the voice of the Spirit. God always leads us in line with the written word. Just some benefits of knowing the word. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to give you a little background on this, this book of the Bible. Ephesians 6 was written by Paul to the church at Ephesus in around 60 to 63 A.D., okay? The Roman Empire was still ruling and reigning at this time, kicking butt and taking names, right? The gladiators, remember those guys? Sparta, okay. You remember? You saw the movie, okay? This is the time period that this was written, okay? Actually, the gladiators came on the scene about 300 B.C., so Paul, of course, would have known his history. He was a learned man. So he would have known about this, and so he writes this in context of that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." What are his wiles? Deceit, temptation, right? "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now jump on over to verse 17. It says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is what? The word of God. Of all the pieces of the armor, The word is our weapon, okay? It is used in battle against the enemy, okay? The rest of the armor is for defense, right? defending against his attacks. But the sword is where we bust his myth. The sword is where we cut him down, right? The Romans were masters at adapting and modifying sword designs to overcome disadvantages in combat, okay? They improved their swords through influence from other cultures like the Greeks, the Celts, and the Spanish. This allowed the Romans to have a different sword for each warfare strategy. Like the gladius was their short sword, okay? They used that when they were battling somebody who was carrying a long sword. That way they can get inside their guard and thrust it and kill him, right? The spatha was their long sword. It was used for fighting in a mounted position on a horse for the cavalry, right? So they could reach down and do battle, okay? The gladius wouldn't be effective on a horse. You understand? So they were modifying their sword designs for different warfare strategies. Well, why is this important to know? Well, the Greek used in the original text right here for the word of God is the word rhema. Everybody say rhema. It means word as in an utterance, or in English, it means a saying, okay? The key point Paul is making here is that each particular relevant individual scripture is a sword unto itself, okay? And very effective in battling Satan and temptation. So we have not one sword, the Bible, but we have thousands and thousands upon thousands of swords, each applicable verse, all right? Is that good to know? Man, the key point in this spiritual warfare as believers is that we memorize key verses in the Bible so we can have them ready for immediate use when our minds and our thoughts and our lives are under attack. We can't just say, hold up, the Bible, you know, this is like superstitious. Get thee behind me, Satan. You know, wave your Bible. You don't know the truth. You're just practicing superstition. Well, I heard this work for Grandma. Come on, y'all. We have to unleash our weapons. Not just our weapon, the Bible. We have to unleash our weapons, the scriptures that are contained in the Bible. We have to know the word. Jesus understood this principle. You remember when the enemy came against him in Matthew 4 with lie after lie after lie? He continually used the scriptures to debunk Satan's myths. Let's read that in Matthew chapter 4. Turn there. Read this passage about Jesus being tempted by Satan. And I want you to see that the enemy is a master of twisting the scriptures. And he thought he could get our friend Jesus. Ha! Matthew chapter 4, it says in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered, listen to this. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Where is that written? Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Listen to this. For it is written, the devil knows the scriptures. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Anybody know where Satan was quoting that scripture from? Psalm 91. Our protection scriptures, right? Verses 11 and 12. But Jesus said to him, and this is where you know the word, because anybody else would have said, well, God's going to protect me. You know? He's promised me he's going to protect me in his word, right? But Jesus didn't do that. He said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6:16, he's saying it's stupid for somebody to jump off a building and think God's going to protect them. The laws of gravity work for me just as much for anybody else. You jump off, splat, 9.8 meters per second. Whatever. I wasn't a math major, leave me alone. Again, verse 8, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, or get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he was quoting Deuteronomy 6:13. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. For every temptation that the enemy tried to use against Jesus, Jesus had a different scripture. You see that? And he didn't fumble around in his rebuttal either. He didn't take out the scrolls and say, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, like grandma used to say with my scripture, my Bible, right? He didn't do that. He didn't fumble around in his rebuttal. He didn't say, the Bible says somewhere that I'm not supposed to jump off of this mountain. He didn't say, I'm rubber and you're glue. Whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks to you. No. He said firmly and confidently, it is written. He knew the word, right? He was the word. Yes, Jesus was the word of God, but in human form, he knew the word. From the time he was 12 years old, we know at least from the time he was 12 years old, but probably even younger than that because Joseph and Mary were teaching him as a child. He was in the temple studying the scriptures. Matter of fact, he was in the temple teaching the scriptures at 12 years old. 13, whatever. He knew the word. So we have to follow his example. We have to hide the word in our hearts. So that, yeah, Psalm 119, verse 11, so we won't sin against God, but also so that we'll be able to unleash our weapons, every applicable sword in the Bible that we need to cut down the enemy and his tactics. I've got an assignment for you, because we're out of time. Ushers, you guys can pass these sheets out for you. I have identified 8 myths, okay? And there are plenty. This is your homework, okay? I want you to be able to bust at least one of these myths. I'm not saying do all 8. If you're feeling extremely confident and want to do some research, I encourage you to do all 8. Bust them, right? These are myths that the enemy and the world of religion has put out for the body of Christ, okay? These are myths that will be opposed to you living the abundant life in every way, shape, and form. I'm going to go through these. I will read the scriptures that the enemy tries to twist, and it's your homework to go and bust them, okay? Now, I'm not going to be checking on your homework. This is between you and God. We're going to work on the honor system here, all right? I'm not going to be grading you, but you know what? Who will grade you? The enemy. The enemy's going to grade you every time because he's going to try to bring these myths against you or one of your loved ones, and you got to be able to bust it. 8 myths. I'm going to go through them really quickly. Number one, it's not always God's will to heal. Myth. The devil's going to twist 1 Timothy 5:23 where it says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Timothy was there. He's going to say, well, Timothy was sick all the time, so it's not always God's will to heal. All right? So many of you heard that. Myth number two, you forgot to plead the blood, so you're not protected. Okay? Revelation 12:11, he'll use this one. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. I want you to do a search for the phrase plead the blood in the Bible and recognize that it's not in there. The blood that Jesus shed for you and I has already been pled on our behalf. You don't have to plead the blood in order to be protected. I'm protected because Jesus said in Luke 10:19 that he's given me authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt me. I'm protected because of what he paid for. I don't have to say, well, I plead the blood every day over my life, okay? Don't misunderstand me. You just confess the scriptures, but all right, keep going. Number three, God took your loved one away. This one has been used time and time again to comfort a family when they lost a child or a loved one. He'll twist Job 1, 20 and 21. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He'll take that scripture, and he'll say, well, this is doctrine right here. That's the enemy's tactics. I want you to bust them. Come on now. Can you see how somebody can be destroyed by believing these things? This is important. Number four, you are a no-good, lousy, rotten sinner. Romans 3:10, as it's written, there is no one righteous, not even one. If you believe these things, we can walk out of here today just feeling so condemned and unworthy, without victory in any area of our lives. That's why it's so important for me not to bust these suckers for you, but for you to bust them yourself. I'm not going to be with you this week when the enemy tries to bring a lie against you. You got to bust it yourself. Myth number five, if you sin, you're going to lose your salvation. Whoa, watch out. I'm not going to read that one. Myth number six, speaking in tongues has passed away. He'll use 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Myth number seven, Christians ought to be poor. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, okay, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor, everybody. All right. Myth number eight, if you have a tattoo, you're going to hell. I love this myth. Leviticus 19:28. I love this myth because people would tell me about this scripture in the Bible, and I had it memorized in the context around it. Leviticus 19:28. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. And in the context of that scripture, he also talks about not shaving the sides of your head or the edges of your beard. And so I'm like, did you shave today? Yeah, okay, you're going to hell. No shaving. Can't be shaving. It's in the scriptures. And finally, the last myth that's not on here is myth number nine. I want to bust that one for you real quick. Myth number nine that the enemy would try to get people to believe is that all roads lead to God. And that's just plain bunk. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way to God the Father, only one way to live an eternity in heaven and the abundant life here on earth, and that is to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. So would you bow your head, close your eyes? If you're in here this morning, this message has pricked your heart and you don't want to be ruined, destroyed in your life, you need to realize that the enemy's myth that all roads lead to God is a lie. There's only one way. And that's through Jesus Christ. He paid the price for you on the cross. So if you're here today, if you never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you want to do that this morning, would you slip your hand up right now? Go ahead and do it. Okay. Everybody repeat this prayer after me. God in heaven, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for me. And rose again on the third day. Now, Jesus, I confess you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life and make me a new creature. I give my life to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer for the first time this morning, you can come talk to me after the service. I want to make sure you get the tools that you need to live the victorious Christian life. We're going to dismiss. We thank God for all of these he's done this morning. Do your homework. Do your homework. School for Life starting at 10:20 in the Commons. All adults, all overflow age folks. HydroForce kids are going to have their own classes as well. Find your fishing style in the Commons at 10:20. We love you guys. God bless you.